The Scriptures apprise us that there is only one Lord. Ephesians 4:5 clearly states, there is one Lord. Even in the time of Moses, nearly 3,500 years ago, it was revealed in Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now that salvation has come and sin has been put away, this truth is even more precisely stated. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, but to us there is but one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. God and Christ are one, not in the sense of being the same person, but in the sense of having the same nature, character, purpose, and will. Jesus Christ is described as one Lord because He's been given all authority in heaven and earth. Everything has been placed under His control, and He's governing the world right now with the objective of getting the sons of God home to glory. My aim in this message is to affirm the absolute unity within Christ Himself. How there is no variance or shadow of turning in Him, no inconsistencies or variable traits. The Lord Jesus possesses no qualities or characteristics that are not perfectly harmonious with one another. He never conducts Himself out of character or does something that's unlike who He is declared to be. Men may act in an inconsistent, inappropriate, and shifting way, but Jesus does not. He never does anything that contradicts what the Scriptures have said about Him. Never. If anyone's surprised at what He does, it's only because they've not really known Him. A question concerning whether or not Jesus is divided was posed to the church at Corinth. This was a church that had a lot of deficiencies and was much like many of the churches of our day. Paul told them they were carnal, so much so that he could not even speak to them as one speaks to spiritual people. They were more like the world than they were like Jesus, even though Paul had spent an 18-month period there, and they had a wonderful entrance into Jesus, being washed, sanctified, and justified. They'd received a lot of spiritual gifts, but they were no better because of it, but had actually retrogressed, allowing serious sin in their presence and regularly listening to false teachers and false apostles. A report of their condition had come to Paul, and the epistles of 1 and 2 Corinthians were his response to that report. He heard there was a man in their number who was living with his own father's wife, 1 Corinthians 5. They were involved in suing one another in the court, seeking to exploit one another, 1 Corinthians 6. The Corinthians had a lot of misunderstanding about the elementary matters of marriage, 1 Corinthians 7. There were even some in their number who did not even know there was one God, and the congregation was not godly enough to bring them along to a state of spiritual maturity, 1 Corinthians 8. Although Paul had started the congregation and grounded it in the truth, they were so far out from God that they now doubted that he was an apostle, 1 Corinthians 9 and 10. There was massive confusion in their assemblies and a gross ignorance of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 14. There were even some in their number who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15. What a remarkable departure from the Lord had taken place in that church. All of this was caused by false teachers, men who came into the assembly and declared a different gospel, a different Jesus, and a different spirit. Paul referred to this in his second epistle to the Corinthians, upbraiding them because they'd rejected him, but swallowed the teaching of false prophets, hook, line, and sinker. Here is what he said, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him, or you put up with it easily enough. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. Later he described these teachers as false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. He also traced them to Satan, even though they said they were from Jesus. He continued, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. He also traced them to Satan, even though they said they were from Jesus. He continued, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. 2 Corinthians 11:15. The outcome of all of this was that there were divisions in the Corinthian church. He mentions this divided condition three times in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 3, verse 3, and chapter 11, verse 18. He states that it was proof of their carnality or worldliness. For are ye not carnal? For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? 1 Corinthians 3, 3. In other words, they were more like unregenerate men than Christians. Paul made no effort to pretend as though this was not a serious condition. Anything that's unlike Jesus and like the world cannot be treated as though it is not serious. There were some in Corinth who were renaming the church, so to speak. They were splitting up and calling themselves after other names. Here's how Paul said it. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:12. In our language, some are referring to St. Paul's church, others the church of Apollos, others St. Peter's church, and still others the church of Christ. Oh, we may have grown accustomed to hearing such appellations, but Paul had not done so. He knew that it was wrong to call a church by any name other than that of its head, Jesus Christ, and even then it must be done for the right reason, not just to be different. In addressing this condition, Paul posed a question. Is Christ divided? 1 Corinthians 1:13. Are there differing views of him that are valid? Does he have one agenda for this body of people and another agenda for others? Does he save this person one way and another person another way? Does he have differing activities for differing churches that cannot be blended together? Is Christ divided? Is there your view of him and my view of him? Is there a conservative view and a liberal view, both of which are valid? Is there a traditional view and a contemporary view? Is Christ divided? Does he have a lot of different churches that hold differing theologies, emphasize different things, and are exclusive of one another? Is Christ divided? Did Paul preach one gospel, Peter another, and Apollos yet another? Is Christ divided? Are there multiple baptisms, all of which are valid, using different methods, declared to be for different purposes, and yielding contradicting results? Is Christ divided? Is there one Christ preached by Paul, another one preached by Peter, and yet another one by Apollos? Is Christ divided? Are there really differing and contradicting perspectives and doctrines of Jesus that are all valid? Is Christ divided? Paul connects this with crucifixion and baptism. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? 1 Corinthians 1:13. Are there differing provisions for remission? The crucifixion of Jesus. Are there differing ways of entrance into Jesus? Baptism. Is Christ divided? Perhaps all of this is still a bit vague, so allow me to make it more personal. Is it really right for a local congregation to divide into groups that cannot meet together, yet maintain they all love Jesus and are in submission to Him? Exactly what is being revealed by insisting on a traditional service and a contemporary service, a Saturday evening service and a Sunday morning service? If it was wrong for the Corinthians to be divided when they came together, how can such trends be justified? Is Christ divided? Exactly what is the basis for denominationalism, sectarianism, and factions within the body of Christ? Is Christ divided? How is it that some suppose there can be several different bodies of doctrine, mutually exclusive, that emphasize different things, state different objectives, declare contradicting views of what's to be done to be saved, and have opposing views of the Scriptures themselves? Is Christ divided? Let me speak to this more plainly without being condemning, yet insisting on the issues being made more clear. Is there anyone listening to my voice that is willing to affirm that the gospel will produce a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Methodist, a Quaker, or a Christian church member? Will the epistles lead one to become a Catholic, a Lutheran, an Adventist, or a Charismatic? Once a person has faith in Christ, genuine faith, will he commence to seek out an Orthodox church or an Apostolic church or an Assembly of God? Will he engage in a quest to find a Reformed church or a Church of God or a Nazarene church or a Church of Christ? Is that really what the gospel leads a person to prefer? Is Christ divided? Is he? If Christ is not divided, then how can it be possibly true that his body is divided? How is such a thing possible? A united head with a divided body. Perhaps you're willing to defend the existence of these factions by saying it allows the people to maintain differing beliefs and be together with the people who see things the same way they do. And what's the origin of that notion? Is not the purpose of salvation expressly revealed to bring us to God? 1 Peter 3:18. Is not the fundamental joining with Jesus himself? As it is written, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Are we not exhorted? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Has God not clearly revealed that his objective is to conform us to the image of his Son? Romans 8:29. When the Lord Jesus appears in glory, does it not say, Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. Is not the work of salvation involving changing us into the likeness of Jesus from one state of glory to another, even as by the Spirit of our God? Thus it is written, But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Is it remotely possible that two or more people can peer into the face of Jesus, behold him as he is, and come up with two or more differing and contradicting ideas about him? Is Christ divided? Some sophist will object, asking if I am condemning their church or what they believe. If that is your response, you've totally missed what I'm saying. I'm not talking about you and your church. I'm talking about Jesus Christ himself. Is he divided? If he is not divided, then division cannot be right. It really makes no difference what you say about it. If this is too difficult for you to receive, then humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and receive the exhortation. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Embrace what the head of the church has declared. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1:27. Finally, be ye all of one mind. 1 Peter 3:8. Hear the word from the throne, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 15:6. Hear it again. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. 2 Corinthians 13:11. And again, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Philippians 2:2. Is Christ divided? Indeed, he is not. Not in any sense. The Holy Spirit provides a catalog of the works of the flesh. He's careful to tell us that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That makes it imperative that these works not be found in us. There are a cluster of sins mentioned in this listing that touch on the matter I've been addressing. They explain the source of division and how there is no way in which it can be sanctified or made acceptable. The passage is found in Galatians 5:19-21. It begins by saying the works of the flesh are manifest or evident and obvious. They can be seen, and thus it is wrong to be caught up in them. The cluster of these works to which I refer is found in verse 20. They include variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Let me read these to you from the New International Version. Discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. Here it is from the Amplified Bible. Divisions, dissensions, party spirit, factions, sects with peculiar opinions and heresies. What is the source of these things? Divisions, dissensions, factions, sects, and denominations. Is Christ divided? Indeed not. They proceeded from the flesh, the sinful nature, the part of men that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Listen up. Declare war on division. Be of one mind. Be of one mind.